We're continuing our class on overcoming the deception of this world. And one thing that I am impressed with as I think about my life, as I think about the tendency that we all have to take shortcuts, is that overcoming deception really takes effort. Let me ask this way. How do you know when you've made faith your own? What does the idea mean, making faith your own? Have you heard that statement? You guys are at the prime time of doing that. What do we mean, making faith your own?
It goes from just head knowledge that you've been taught like growing up to something you live.
How does it become your own? How do you go from that which was handed to you to that which now you see?
You have to take it. You can't. It's now your responsibility, and you're proactive about it when faith becomes your own.
Okay, that's a fruit of it. Yes. Yes. To test it. And I want to say sincerely, there's many good things you've been given. But there are many things yet you have to test. And that's just life, okay? And so that's where you get to making it your own, where you go deeper. You look at things that appear to be contradictions and you work through them. You hear other views. And you look at evidences for that view, and you look at evidences for this view. This requires effort. This requires spiritual maturity. And this is where you're at right now. Don't be afraid to change a belief based on the proper approach toward examination. We've talked all along, we talked about deception in the first two classes. There are some people who want to get you mad and play on your emotions and get you to jump from one thing that you've believed you haven't tested to some new thing that you believe that you haven't tested. And that's no good. We want to be able to have a mindset to question and to see fallacies in our reasoning. And that's a lifetime thing. It is a lifetime thing, and we don't have to be afraid of truth. Now, last week we kind of was talking about John the Baptist. And we talked about John the Baptist, who Jesus in this context is going to describe as one of the greatest men who've ever lived. He was the man who prepared the way for the Lord. He was the man who saw the Holy Spirit descend upon Jesus. He knew that this was the Messiah. He told his disciples, "This is the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." But now he's thrown in prison. Years have passed since he came to know, 3.5 years approximately, or 3 years, since he came to realize this was the Messiah. He's in prison. Nobody's getting him out of prison. And he sends messengers to Jesus in Luke 7 and verse 19, and John, calling two of his disciples to him, sent them to Jesus, saying, "Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?" And when the men had come to him, they said, "John the Baptist sent us to you, saying, 'Are you the coming one, or do we look for another?'" Was John the Baptist being sinful in this? No. Why did John the Baptist ask this? He had seen the Holy Spirit come down on Jesus. Certainly he has heard of his miracles if he had not personally seen them. Let me give you a possibility. Did you know that even Jesus' disciples, even 3.5 years of Jesus teaching them, and then Jesus ascending into heaven, up to the day of his ascension, they completely missed the essence of Jesus' ministry. You know what the apostles likely thought? They thought that Jesus was going to see, here's the prophecy of the coming one. He's going to be like David, right? He's going to reign as a great king, right? And what did the Israelites think when they saw that prophecy? The Messiah is going to fill in the blank. Set up an earthly kingdom. I think John the Baptist expected that. His own apostles expected that up till Acts chapter 1. Are you following me here? We can be faithful disciples of Christ and still have a lot in the Scripture we haven't worked through. I think that's where John the Baptist was. Remember what he said Jesus is going to do? He is going to come, man. He's going to take the threshing field and he's going to clean house in Israel. There's going to be a fire where the chaff is going to be thrown and those that are faithful are going to be exalted. And you know, if he's thinking in political terms, by the time he says this, he could pretty well figure out Jesus is not creating a political change. There's one point, and Jesus worked a miracle, and people wanted to take Jesus by force and make him king, and he refused. And so John the Baptist had a misconception, a sincere misconception. And you know what he does with that doubt? What does he do with the doubt that he has? He goes to Jesus with it. Are you following me? One of the marks of Christian growth is doubt. But doubt that's willing to examine and dig deeper. And I got some things I haven't figured out yet. Matter of fact, a lot of things that I don't know I need to figure out, I probably need to figure out. This is part of our growth. Now notice what happened here. When this was said to Jesus, I want you to notice how Jesus responded. In Luke 7, verse 21, at that very hour, he cured many of infirmities, afflictions, and evil spirits. And to many blind, he gave sight. Now, you know, sometimes we read that. Could you imagine one blind man being cured? If you think about a blind person who's been there for a long time in his life and the eyes are sunk in, there's just vision. You can see that somebody was lame, his legs not work, they'd be shriveled up. Could you imagine many people being healed? And here's his disciples going like, whoa, look at the power of God being worked through this man. And he said, many blind, he gave sight. Jesus answered and said to them, go and tell John. I love this. The things you have seen and heard, that the blind see, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised. Now, I want you to notice this last phrase right here. The poor have the gospel preached to them. Now, us, we reading it, we go, okay, that's interesting. But see, if you really analyze this, this is a quotation of a couple of passages in Isaiah that was going to be fulfilled by the Messiah. And you know what John the Baptist knew? He knew Isaiah. Now notice this warning, and blessed is he who is not offended because of me. If you want to do a word study sometime, take that word offended. It's where people that are shallow become offended at Jesus. It's called sometimes a stumbling block. And the idea is here, we don't think deep enough. We stumble over Jesus, and rather than building our life upon him, we turn away from him because we're not willing to think deeply enough. And then he goes on to brag on John and say what a great man he is. And so, as we continue in this class, we will never have all the answers. But we know where the answers are found. We can find answers, but we've got to have the kind of character, a pure heart, one who really wants the truth, and learned a principled approach, is which we're going to be talking about as we continue this class. What's a principled approach to working out problems and reasoning on Scripture? If you can get there, you're going to become a rock. You're going to become a tree with deep roots, which you can help your brethren. Not everyone is there. We have several brethren right now. They're struggling. They're weak. They haven't yet gained those roots. And it's good to have somebody with roots that can help you. But that's the essence of this entire series. is how can I find stability in my soul, peace in my soul? How can I work through problems and not run from them? And so, we have this wonderful example of John the Baptist. And I won't read the latter part here, but I want every Christian. I want my own children. And by the way, not all my children are there. You know, don't quote me on that, but, you know, as a parent, you know, we got to get the reasoning process working. We got to react something other than emotion and the shortcuts that we've talked about in this class that substitute for reasoning. But, oh, these old advertisements. I go crazy on the flat top. Colossians 1:23. Somebody read that for me. Who'd like to read Colossians 1:23? Go ahead. Notice the goal here, to be grounded and steadfast. Brethren, when we become familiar enough with the Scripture, when we trust God's character and trust God's Word, and we have a principled approach to reasoning, this is exciting. You can go to depths you've never dreamed and find things to make faith your own and learn things that you'll share with others. That's why I love teaching. I'm learning things in this study. I've learned a lot. I've never quite seen deception from this standpoint of the ability to overcome deception is really the ability to develop maturity. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him rooted. There's that idea of stability. Rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as you have been taught, abounding within it with thanksgiving. Have any of y'all known some that was raised in the church that left? Y'all know any of your friends or people you've known that have done that? Do you know some that have left for another religious body and they say they've changed their beliefs? Have you heard people do that? If they talk to you, most of the time I've suggested they get angry, fearful, whatever, and they don't ever talk to you again. But if they talk to you, have you ever heard this statement made? I used to believe this, but I was never challenged to test it. Most people that leave, they'll say, well, you know, I was raised to talk this. I don't believe it anymore. Nothing wrong with that. As long as it's founded in reason. You know what? If somebody is founded in reason, you know what they would do with you and me if our attitude's right? They'd talk to us. And that's the test of knowing whether or not somebody's made a change in reason or it's something else. Sometimes, unfortunately, it's relationship that causes people to change. They want to go after some man or some woman, or they want to pursue something that is more, would help them in their quest for business success or money. There's a lot of reasons why people make changes. But when we're talking about facts, we need to be grounded. It's what sometimes people, they will leave a place and they'll still remain shallow. And I see adults who do this. So now, okay, that's kind of summarizing last week. Now let's talk about this. I'm going to use some language here that if you're going to study it in scholarly terms, we're going to talk about errors in thinking. It's called a cognitive bias. Have you ever heard of cognitive bias? Certainly, if you've studied in any kind of, in school, you know, social studies, things like that, there's all kinds of biases that could be categorized. In the outline, we've got anchoring or focalism, availability cascade, bandwagon effect, bias blind spot, confirmation bias, courtesy bias, curse of knowledge, that's an interesting one, expectation bias, framing effect, groupthink, reactants, and by the way, there's probably 100 of these. So I picked out what I would feel like were the most common ones. And normally you've heard these were dealt with in sermons, but not called this. But I thought I would look at some of these. Let's look at the first one. And again, I have passages up here. But let's see if you understand it. See if this is worth our time. This is kind of an experiment in class here. But see if it's worth our time. Anchoring or focalism, it means the tendency to rely too heavily or anchor on one trait or piece of information when making decisions, usually the first piece of information acquired on that subject. Do you know what that means? Let's suppose we're trying to study a passage of Scripture and somebody has anchored themselves on one piece of knowledge. Let's talk about this, baptism. If you talk to one of your Baptist friends, what would they say if we talked about baptism? What subject would they want to bring up? Because we believe baptism is necessary for salvation, they say that's wrong because of Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. What's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9? We are saved by grace through faith. And they would talk about grace. And somehow they would think because grace, we're saved as a free gift, that baptism being necessary for salvation, something we have to respond to, is that would cast that off. What's the problem with that? What's that? No, you don't take the full definition. You don't even take the passage of grace through faith. You're just taking one subject, one part, and just forgetting everything else. How about this one? You got two friends that are upset at each other. And the first one comes to you and tells the story, and it sounds terrible. Should you, upon hearing that story, reject the other person? What's wrong with this? Ah, there you go. And there's the same. And notice Proverbs 18:17. By the way, I did not include this verse in your outline, but it's a great example of it. The first one to plead his cause seems right until his neighbor comes and examines him. And so it's kind of interesting to hear both sides. You see, there's a lot of, if we're trying to get the whole truth, this is one fallacy of where you just focus on one thing and you want to shut the whole thing down. You hear one person talk, and by the way, you hear Ryan and I preach, we may give a great lesson on the subject. And that's wonderful, and we try to present both sides, but you know what? We're not enough to present both sides. I urge you sometimes to look at the other side, look at other arguments. I love, you know, we talked about in this class many times that if we'd lived 100 years ago, there would have been debates all this summer here in Auburn with religious subjects of different religious groups wanting to have public debates. That doesn't happen much anymore. But you know what you can do? You can go online and have modern day online debates, and you can look at old debates from 50, 60, 70 years ago. I think that's interesting. One of the first things I do when I've got a subject I don't understand, I try to find those that would teach what I don't know. My library, the most books I've bought in my library over the last 10 years have been people that teach polar opposite of what I believe. You know why I do that? I want to see their arguments. And you know what I find when I do that? Sometimes I found that there were some errors in my thinking in some areas. Sometimes I see that they are actually exposing weaknesses in the church that I need to deal with, even though they draw wrong conclusions from them. Again, you've got to develop confidence in the Scripture to get there. Sometimes we're so afraid. Somebody knows all this and we don't even know how to talk to them. And I understand. I understand the challenge here. This is a gradual process that you grow in. Let's look at a few of these others. Anybody want to pick out one of the biases? Is there anything that jumps out at you that may sound interesting? Any of these? Any of the biases?
I think it's really interesting. It's personal knowledge.
Okay, let's look at that. Okay.
I have so much head knowledge about things that it's really difficult for us to recover.
You are right. I tell you what, brethren, we can come across kind of arrogant. And sometimes even we don't mean to. My daughter and I have had some discussions recently. She was talking about when she was in middle school of how she perceived me versus now. You've become more open since then. And then we were kind of talking about, maybe it's a perception thing. Of course, I always take that to heart. I'm glad I'm getting better, in light of my kids. But sometimes it's, when you're middle school female, not that males are any better, but sometimes emotion can drive perceptions. But notice this. When better informed people find it extremely difficult to think about problems from the perspective of lesser informed people. If somebody knows very little about the Bible, and they try to make an argument, Can you hear it? Oh, I tell you, as a young preacher, I remember talking to some older preachers, very, very arrogant. I pray I don't become that. But sometimes we can be very, we know a lot more Bible than most of our friends in denominations as a rule. Now, that's changing in Churches of Christ big time. I'm speaking broadly. But, you know, just because we have a lot of knowledge doesn't mean we're right on everything. And there could be somebody, a simple, godly person, with maybe not that great knowledge, but they're growing. They may see something we need to hear. There's a form of pride, isn't it, that blinds us. Any others jump out at you? How about, let me deal with this one. This is, I almost could do a whole lesson on this. I may do a sermon on this. On Satan's use of reverse psychology. How many of you have heard of reverse psychology? Now, by the way, us guys are kind of prone to this. When we want to be right and we want to be stubborn and we're going to go against what people try to push us into. Okay. I mean, girls can do that too. But so this is more of a guy thing almost where, you know, I'm the rebel. One of my natures is you don't push me into something, man. I'll buck you. You know, and my talking about just my core nature. And so the use of reverse psychology, or in this case, resistance, what's it called? Reactance. Let's look at this. In the creation, what did Satan want Adam and Eve to do when he tempted them? What did he want them to do?
He wanted them to partake of the fruit and sin.
That's correct. Now, what did God want? He did not want them to sin. He wanted to bless them. God saying you cannot partake of this tree was good. Notice how Satan frames this. He says, but of the fruit of the tree in which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it, nor you touch it, lest you die. This is Eve repeating it. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And so here, God says, don't do this. And Satan says, you know, you're just being held back by God. You're being limited. And so he takes what God says, and they do right the opposite, thinking they're being limited. And he pretends, by the way, to be their friend. And he manipulates them. It's the urge to do opposite of what someone wants you to do out of a need to resist a perceived attempt to constrain your freedom of choice. Ooh, do we hear freedom today used that way? In other words, we're talking about Churches of Christ, and we try to follow this pattern for the church and for worship and for the plan of salvation, and people say, you're restricting my freedom. And you know what the Peter says? They promise you freedom, but what? They bring you into bondage. And so again, that's reverse psychology. Folks, I'm telling you, we're all emotional people. We all, if we do not discipline our mind, we can be manipulated if we're, again, not committed to the Lord. Let's pick out a couple more, then we'll be done here. You know, the bandwagon effect is basically following the group. Availability cascade is an interesting one. It's a self-reinforcing process in which a collective belief gains more and more plausibility through its increasing repetition in public discourse. Or here's another way of saying it. Repeat something long enough and what? It'll become true to the hearers. Again, within Churches of Christ, I think there have been things repeated that I think are true. But if you repeat things that are true and you haven't given the underlying reason why on a consistent basis, what have we created? Does somebody have any depth on that? It's like, for instance, have you heard that instrumental music has no authority in Scripture? Y'all have heard that, haven't you? How many of you could handle that topic? And if you disagree with it, it's okay. Let's talk about it. Let's reason about it. But one of the things that have hurt churches over the years is that we repeat something and it almost becomes a catechism, where we accept it because it's been repeated and we've never really tested the subject. So again, and I want you to get to the point where testing becomes exciting, not being afraid. It is exciting to take the Bible. I'm going to go where it leads. And sometimes you'll mess up and you'll learn things. But this is where I want you to develop in this class. Yes?
I don't have an outline. So what I'm asking, is there a category that maybe falls into...
He now has an outline.
Something that falls into just the desire to believe something?
Oh, yes. Yeah, there's a couple of them. Expectation bias and groupthink. Let's look at those two. Those are very, very, very common in so many areas. This is pretty easy. Expectation bias. Without even looking at the definition, what's expectation bias?
Expected to happen, and so we're going to believe it will happen.
That's right. The tendency to believe, certify, and publish data that agree with their expectations for the outcome of an experiment, and to disbelieve, discard, or downgrade the corresponding weightings for that data that appear to conflict with those expectations. By the way, unfortunately, in the science realm, there's so much falsified data. There's so much false things that have been put out today. We've got a real problem, even in terms of the professional areas. But we tend to do that. If you really want something so bad, you'll find a way to believe it. Yes?
I think this one is sort of particularly dangerous in the area we live in the sort of Bible Belt spiritual area.
Yes.
Because there's a lot of focus on having like an experience or feeling something.
Yes.
And I think expectation bias can be a lot of... I think in like those rubber base bracelets that they used to say would give you good balance, it had like a sticker on them, and they tip some people over, and then they put the bracelet on them, and they try to tip them, and they'd be like, whoa, I've got great balance. But nothing changed. They just put on a bracelet. And that's what I feel like is going on in a lot of churches nowadays with those experiences.
Oh, when I started helping people out of a religious cult years ago and dealt with them very closely and the parents and so on, studied it, it helped me change some things I used to do in terms of persuasion. It was shocking. You can get people in a group to blindly follow, and there's a lot of ways to do it. Like you say, you can create expectations, you can give false testimony, or even sincere testimony based on somebody's mind that's manipulated. You can sincerely believe something and be completely wrong about it. You look at how when people sell products, if you ever get, you know, we talk about multi-level marketing. I've been in some of those, and they'll have these conventions, and people come up. There were some diet pills. This guy made him a faster 5K runner. I listened to that, man, because I want to run a faster 5K. Now, I was really interested in that. And all this testimony, here's what these pills did for me. And you create the expectation, and you know how the mind works? We can, you know, I think there's a value in developing expectations based on Scripture. I think it's good for us. But we need to understand that in trying to determine truth, we can have false expectations. What's a great example of false expectations in Scripture? Can you think of some? We're already talking about John the Baptist. He was one. He had a cognitive bias. He had a false expectation. How about Naaman? Remember Naaman? Yeah, he thought that the prophet was going to go do some great thing, and there's some old dirty river compared to his clean rivers, you know. And so again, folks, that's us too. Every one of us have expectation biases in some area, and we got to ferret that out. We're going to be growing the rest of our life. Do you know what? I don't want to be proven wrong. I don't want Churches of Christ to be proven wrong. I got to overcome that desire. I've got us to understand Churches of Christ are under the Lord. There's no the doctrine. We've got to come from the Scriptures. What has been taught by a past generation doesn't necessarily mean it's true. We cannot blindly follow men. And so there's expectation bias in us. Even if I stated the subject of baptism, or the subject of Jesus being the Son of God, or the subject of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, I want to be fair-minded and say, I will go where the evidence goes. What was the other one I mentioned here? Groupthink. I think you know what that is, but I think I just you know, expectation and groupthink kind of, it's basically this. The desire for harmony or conformity results in an irrational decision making. Group members try to minimize conflict, reach a consensus decision without critical evaluation of alternative viewpoints by actively suppressing dissenting viewpoints and by isolating themselves from outside influences. And here we talked about expectation bias as an individual, and this is more the kind of biases as a group. I want to stay with this group. And so would you tell us what we believe? What should I believe? Tell me, in other words, what if the group believes? That's what I want to believe. And so another form of bias. Okay, let's show you an example of it, then we're going to move on. We're going to finish this outline tonight, and so I didn't want to deal with every bias, but notice the case of groupthink. A great miracle had been worked, a miracle that could only have been done by the power of God. Now notice this, Acts 4:16. This is the Sanhedrin, by the way. What shall we do with these men? For indeed, that a notable miracle has been done through them is evident to all who dwell in Jerusalem, and we cannot deny it. Now, let's just stop right here, okay? Right here. Let's say your brain is working, okay? God has worked a miracle through the apostles. I recognize it. What's point two in any working brain? God has worked a miracle through them, therefore what? Therefore, we need to listen to them and repent and follow everything they say, right? Isn't that logical? That's what miracles do. We can be so biased, like these men. It's possible. Notice what happened. Notice the therefore here, and you're kind of like going, what? It says, but though that it spreads no further among the people, let us severely threaten them, that from now on they speak to no man in this name. If you look at before the crucifixion of Jesus, the high priest got up. He says, look, if we don't kill this man, if we don't end this group, the Romans are going to come in and take our place. We're going to lose our position as a group. Deception is powerful. And again, if we'll recognize humbly, I can be wrong, I need to think things through, I need to look at the evidence, then we're at a place where God can help us. Okay, any other comments on biases? You can Google this and find, like I say, about 90 more. They're all over, but I find it interesting applying them to Scripture. And so if I was to summarize, I'm going to let you do this. We don't have to cover this part of the outline, but I'm going to ask you this question in the remaining part of our class, and we're about to get bells ring here. What are some keys to overcoming our biases? Let's say we want to walk out of the class tonight. Let's make some rules for ourselves. What can we be determined? What steps then we can take that will best allow us in the future to overcome biases? And I'll let you lead on this if you want to. If we know we can be deceived, knowing there's flawed thinking, what do we need to learn to be able to steps to take to avoid that in our life? First bell.
It's really an easier said than done sort of situation, I think. You need to be able to look at Scripture and sort of try a blank slate. Try to get your foundations in one place and examine them with what you believe.
Look at Matthew 26, 21 and 22. Here's a great example. Look at Scriptures with a humble heart, always to make application to yourself. Matthew 26, 21, 22. Somebody has it. They don't have this up on the board, so I'm going to depend on you readers here. Who's got it and want to read it? Matthew 26, 21 and 22. Okay, if you got it, read loud if you would. Now notice, here the disciples, all but one, love Jesus dearly. And Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. Did any of those men except Judas think they were going to betray Jesus? But what were they willing to say? Is it I? Look at that verse. You see, if you can be very honest with Scripture, and even as you hear lessons, say, okay, on the attitudes, let me make sure it's not me. Again, the kind of heart you have, an honest heart. The passages we want created in Psalms, teach me your way. What's another step in overcoming deception? Let's say somebody was about to present to you a real complicated financial plan they wanted you to sign for, and you're going to be committed to something for years. Who would you talk to? Probably talk to your parents or somebody. You know, the other thing I would say, be around people who are grounded. I'm not saying following them blindly, but let them equip you with arguments that you can see and answer. I went to a man once to try to be helped, to answer something, and he didn't give me enough answers because I went and took that in the battle. I found out he was wrong. I trusted the man, loved the man. But having people around you, and I think being part of a local church, that gives that emphasis. When you hear sermons that talk about wrong thinking and correcting that thinking, you know, a lot of people don't want that anymore. We have to learn how to think, and we've got to be challenged by that as long as we serve the Lord. Thank you for your participation tonight.